Take your Bible, please, and open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour online. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've been talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where every Christian will give an account of every thought, every word, and every deed at that judgment seat. This will occur immediately following the rapture, which we'll be talking about more on Sunday nights in our study in the book of the Revelation. At that judgment, every Christian will give an account of every thought, every word, every deed done under the control of the Holy Spirit, or see if it's done under the control of the flesh. All of these things will be done to determine if we go to heaven or not. We determine that in this life. If we accept Jesus as Savior, He commits His life to us, and He promises He will never forsake us ever. Now, therefore, this judgment is to see what kind of rewards we receive. If we do things under the Spirit's control, we'll receive rewards for that. The Bible calls them crowns. There's five categories of those in the New Testament. If we don't do them under the control of the Spirit, we'll suffer loss instead. All this happens in the first part of the tribulation hour. The earth, we'll talk about again this on Sunday night. I don't want to get ahead of myself. During the 7 years of tribulation on the earth, and we will give those crowns to Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that every believer is constructing a spiritual house. You are constructing a spiritual house on the foundation of Christ Himself. He is the foundation of your spiritual house. If you do not have Christ as the spiritual foundation of your spiritual house, you are not going to heaven when you die. You may be building it on Buddha. You may be building it on Joseph Smith. You may be building it on something else. But if you're not building your spiritual house on the person of Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven when you die. Now, we as believers have two types of building materials available to us to build our spiritual house. The ones we do under the control of the Holy Spirit are called gold, silver, and precious stones. The materials that we are using to build our spiritual house outside of the control of the Holy Spirit are called wood, hay, and stubble. And you quickly can get an idea that these are permanent and these are temporary. Wood, hay, and stubble basically eventually turn to dust. They can burn, they can get rotted, they can turn to dust. But gold, silver, and precious stones are permanent. And while, as I said, our salvation is totally of the Lord, the condition of our spiritual house, in other words, our walk with God, is entirely up to you and I. The church at Corinth was a carnal church, a baby church, filled with new, baby, flesh-controlled Christians. As a result, they bickered and they argued all over non-essential things. And so the larger context of this section dealing with the judgment seat of Christ is that of spiritual division in the church. And the lesson for us is this: before we insist on our way in the church, before we attack a fellow believer or say something about the church or the pastor or another church member or cause problems, we need to check to make sure that we are under the Spirit's control. And if we are under the Spirit's control, a lot of things that could happen won't. And a lot of things that ought to happen will. Now, that's the context of verses 16 and 17 this morning, where I want us to pitch our mental tents. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit, capital S, of God dwelleth in you? Notice those words, ye and you. You know, the modern Bibles dumbed down the use of personal pronouns in the Bible. There is a word here, ye, Y-E, which is a reference to more than one person. It's plural. So when it says ye, we could say it this way, it means y'all. All y'all. Okay? And if you wanted to circle the word ye and write all y'all, you'd have it. But when it says you, it is singular, meaning you, you individually. For example, thee, thou, thine, and thy are all singular. He could have just as easily said, know ye not, all y'all, that all y'all are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in thee, individual. Now, what you miss in the modern translations of this verse is what he's indicating. He says, all of you are together the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in each of you individually. You see, together, all believers combine to create in each local assembly a habitat, a temple, if you please, which is a visible dwelling place of the presence of God. Not talking about the building, I'm talking about the group of people. In the Old Testament, however, God did not live in the earthly temple, tabernacle, later the temple. You can't house God in a building. But God instead chooses to live in each of his children in the church age. And the temple, among other things, was a visible expression of the presence of God with his people. Notice, with his people. And the local church is a visible expression of the living presence of God in his people. That's why it's so important that we assemble together, among other things. It is important for us to get together every time we can because it encourages us. It is a great encouragement to see that we are not alone in this spiritual battle. It is a great encouragement to have other people who can let the Holy Spirit use them to minister to us in times of difficulties. It is a great thing to gather together and praise God together in song. It's wonderful. It's a great thing to be able to have people that you can trust and that you love and you know love and trust you. But in addition to that, the local assembly is an outward manifestation to the lost people that there's something going on in the lives of the folks who are attending. Now, in like manner, a local church is to be, therefore, a visible expression of the character of God as we strive to follow the Holy Spirit in our thoughts, in our words, and our deeds. Now, the result of that will be the lost world around us, which can't see our hearts, will see, with quotes around it, see Jesus as he lives his life through us. That's why B.B. McKinney wrote, while passing through this world of sin and others your life will view, be clean and pure without and within, let, it's a choice, others see Jesus in you. Your life is a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Let others see Jesus in you. So he says in verse 16, know ye, all y'all, not, don't you know this? Yes, that all y'all are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you personally, specifically, and uniquely. Then Paul says something very, very interesting in verse 17. He says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye as all y'all are. Now, he's warning you and I and them not to defile or spoil or mar the temple of God. Again, the context is referring to the local assembly, the church. In other words, you and I are not to do those things which make a spot that mar or tarnish, defile the assembly and its ability to proclaim the gospel to the world. Well, how do we do that? How can we tarnish the message of the gospel in our church? Well, it happens on one of two levels, sometimes both, either individually or corporately. Individually or corporately. But it all starts with each of us. If we as individuals are living under the Spirit's control, then it's wonderful. But if we are under the control of our flesh, the result is that we are building our spiritual house out of temporary materials. And the result of that will be is that our personal walk with Jesus will be damaged. And the result of that is, in the church will be negativity will come in. The negativity in our spiritual life individually will negatively impact our church. It will hinder our spiritual growth. It will hinder our numeric growth. It will hinder our effectiveness in sharing the gospel. In other words, it will hinder the work of the church in every area. You mean to tell me, Pastor, that my individual walk with God has a positive or negative impact on the overall spiritual life of my church? Yes. Yes. That's, you know, people don't hear that much, and you don't hear preachers talk about that much, but it's true. Our individual walk with God has a positive or negative impact on the local assembly. And the converse of what I just said a moment ago is also true. We live under the control of the Holy Spirit. The result is our personal life will progress. We'll become more like Jesus. And we will grow spiritually. And the result of that will be our church will benefit in every way. It will benefit spiritually. It will benefit in its effectiveness for getting the gospel to the lost world around us. It will benefit numerically. We'll invite and bring others to church. The point is, no Christian is an island. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You know what I mean by that? You've run into these Lone Ranger Christians, haven't you? Well, I worship God in my own way. I don't have to be a part of a local church in order to be right with God, in order to serve the Lord. I can just worship God at home. A lot of them are out, those types are out worshiping on the lake this morning. I had a fellow in our church in Texas who loved to deer hunt. He loved going out there and shooting Bambi. And he had all the paraphernalia, the deer stand and all of that, and there's nothing wrong with that. And all, you know, deer meat's pretty good stuff if you know how to cook it. And but he was really hankering for a nice buck that year. And so he skipped Sunday school and church and got out there in his deer stand early. And he's sitting there waiting, had the deer corn out and all of that. And finally he sees this beautiful, I forget how many points buck it was, a pretty good size critter. And this fellow was watching that buck come right in, getting closer and closer in range, and right where he had him in his sights, right, okay, get a little closer, just a little closer, and right when it was ready, it was time to pull the trigger on his rifle, boom! A lightning bolt came out of nowhere, and the deer ran off, and he missed the shot. That evening at church, I said, "What missed you this morning?" "Well, yeah." I said, "Were you all?" "No, I was at the deer stand." Now, he didn't have to tell me this. He said, "God taught me a lesson." And I said, when he told me what happened, I said, "Well, what happened after the deer ran off?" He said, "I looked at my watch and it was 11 o'clock. And I said, "Okay, Lord, I get your point. And I won't do that again." I don't think he ever has. Now, when people drive by and see cars here, they know that there are people here worshiping God. When people drive by your lock your house because there are thieves that do this too. They see that your car is gone during church time. Pretty soon they know where you're at. Now, like I said, lock your doors and turn on your burglar alarm. But at the same time, if they see that your car is not there, then they know something's going on. Each and every one of us is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when we live like that, it blesses our individual lives. It makes life much more pleasant, does it not? Have you noticed that when you're not under the Spirit's control, man alive, it's just everything's a problem. Everything's a problem. Your spouse is a problem. Your children are problems. Your job is a problem. This, that, or the other goes wrong. Now, by the way, things are going to go wrong whether you're spirit-filled or not. It's how you respond or react to them that makes the difference. But that flat tire in the rain, you can either rejoice or react. Well, praise the Lord, I get to change a tire in the rain. You say, well, why would I praise the Lord for that? Because you could be changing it. Excuse me. You could have had a wreck and not be changing it at all. So many things could. But even in the problems of life, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, things go better. It doesn't mean the problems go away. It just means our ability to handle them is better. Our lives are blessed. Our families are blessed. Our churches are blessed. Our whole nation is blessed. When we live Spirit-filled lives. And the negativity and the spiritual powerlessness and sorry witness that most Christians and churches exhibits, listen, when we're filled with the Spirit, ends. A lot of churches bicker and fight. Did you know that? You may not be aware of this, but they do. They bicker and fight. They fight. You know why? Because they're just like the Corinthian believers. They're a bunch of baby Christians, and they all want their own way. I remember years ago, we had a music leader who was a great big guy named Kent Buttram. And he grew up in the pastor's home. And there was a Baptist church in the town where he lived. They got to fussing and fighting. They argue. And by the way, when churches bicker, it's rarely over important things. It's always over something stupid. We put the piano here, the piano there. Do we put no piano? Do we have, you know, all that. And so this church got to arguing over what, somebody said, you know what we need in the foyer? We need a row of pegs on the wall so we can hang our coats and hats on it when it's raining. And some people said, well, I think that would mar the beautiful decor of our sanctuary. So they got to bit, and they got into a big fight about that, and half the church left and formed their own Baptist church, and the other half stayed. And Kent said that, and I wish before he passed away, he said that the churches, they're both still there. When you go to that community, you say, where is the Baptist church here in town? They say, well, which one, peg or no peg? One Baptist church got to talking about whether they should put a chandelier in the foyer. Now, I have to tell you, when I came here, someone had gotten several things. One thing that happened was is somebody before I got here got a good deal on brown paneling. And they paneled everything. They paneled the bathrooms. They paneled the hallways. They paneled this room. Now, I understand why they did it, because when I was 12 years old, I was in this church running the sound for our teenage choir from our church, which came to sing for this church on a Sunday night. This room, can you imagine? The walls of this room, these great big, see these lines? See these lines? Behind that window is what we used to call a casement shop window. You know the kind that you have the crank out windows on each side? Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's what's there. That's why on the outside, someone who got a really good deal on yellow bricks bricked up those casement windows inside of the red bricks of the rest of the building. Must have been colorblind. Now, other than that, there ain't nothing there but a wall. There are furring strips behind this paneling, and behind the furring strips are cement nailed to a cement block wall, Haidite block wall. This room is built out of cement blocks. You know what color they are? Lime green. Lime green. Not dark green, lime green. And the tiles under this residential carpet, they didn't buy commercial carpet. This is residential carpet, and Daniel will tell you it's all sewn in the wrong directions because he knows how to lay carpet. Underneath this is asbestos 8-inch orange tiles. Orange tiles. And that's why, oh, and that's, by the way, why your bench cushions are orange. Because the tiles, when they put the upholstery on, were orange. The wood furniture and the pulpit and all the rest were finished in 1955 yellow blonde finish. Now, back about the time they did the paneling, some guys said, "We got to get rid of this yellow wood." And so they stripped all of the finish. This is beautiful oak, solid oak wood. You're not sitting on particle board. You're sitting on solid oak benches. Very expensive to reproduce today. Nice benches. But they were yellow. So they had yellow wood, orange tiles, and green walls. The light fixtures were fluorescent light fixtures, which we finally got rid of the fluorescent part recently. Where these lights are were the open bare bulb fluorescent light fixtures with the fins. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And that's what they had. Above the pulpit, there was no speaker at that time. Above the pulpit was a teardrop shaped aluminum light that looked like a Stutz Bearcat headlight. It shone right in my eyes. I could not ever, if I did this, it would, there was one right up there too, and it would darken my, so this room was just ugly. And somebody got a really good deal on paneling, and they paneled everything, and when we got here, we trimmed out some of it and painted the rest in the dining room and some other places. Berdina may remember, Derek may remember, he was a little boy at the time, how dark the dining room was. Oh, it was horrible. And, you know, we're eventually going to try to do something here. But it was just unbelievable. Now, when they came to do the chandelier in this other church, in the foyer, instead of these, you know, things, one of the old fellows was asleep as they were discussing it. And finally he wakes up and says, "I want to say something. I'm again it." "What? I'm again it. I don't like. Number one, it costs too much. And number two, what we really need is a better light fixture in the foyer." Now he didn't know. My grandpa pastored country churches. He said, every church he's ever pastored had some folks from the Aginner family. I'm Aginnit. Now, I don't know anybody like that here. Praise the Lord. I don't want to pastor a church ever again that's got a bunch of Aginner folk. We can discuss and collaborate and work together. Amen. But no fighting, please. Amen. No fighting, please. But they do. They fight over dumb things, stupid things, pegs, no pegs, chandeliers, no chandeliers, all this kind of stuff. Now, somebody says, well, you know, why do they do that? They do it because they're immature, not controlled by the Spirit of God. You don't have to be spiritually mature to be filled with the Spirit of God. Let me say this very important. You can be spirit-filled the moment you get saved and be a baby Christian at that moment. And you may not know everything there is to know about the Spirit-filled life, but as best you know, you're yielding to God and letting Him fill you and control you. And that's all you need to know right now. You don't have to be able to explain Trinitarian theology in order to be Spirit-filled. So don't think that the Spirit-filled life, young Christian, is just for people who've been a Christian for a long time. It's for everybody. Everybody. A child who's saved can be Spirit-filled. Did you know that? Proof of that they can do it is that one day you'll come in and their room will be clean without having to be told. My child, Pastor, my child has been filled with the Holy Spirit. He did what he was told without being told to. Or what he's supposed to do without being told. Kids, if you want to shock your parents, you want to just have to pick them up off the floor. Do what you're told, the way you're told, when you're told, and the stuff you already know to do without having to be told. A Spirit-filled Christian can do that. At work, grown-ups, it's the same way. You don't have to have your supervisor or your shop foreman or your boss tell you every nitpicking thing that you need to do. Well, I'm a member of the union. I don't have to. Listen, be a good Spirit-filled employee where you are. Same thing about being a United States citizen. Be a good Spirit-filled citizen. Pray about who you vote for and all the rest. In other words, the Spirit-filled life is, I'm trying to say it poorly, but I'm doing the best, I am saying it poorly, but doing the best I can, that the Spirit-filled life transcends this moment we're together. It goes on to where we're out there. And our lives will be improved. Our homes will be improved. Our town will be better. Everything will be better, including our church. So he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God. All of you together, assembled together, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you individually. If any man defile, that means to spoil or mar the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, the idea behind this is God's not going to let you get away with it. Have you learned the lesson of that right there? That if you're saved and you sin in thought, word, or deed, and you're really saved, the Holy Spirit won't let you get away with that. The Bible says the first thing He'll do is He'll tap on your spiritual shoulder. He'll rebuke you. If you repent and confess and ask God to cleanse you and you get right with Him, everything's fine. If you continue, God will, through His Spirit, He will smack you upside the head. If that doesn't work, that's called chastening. If that doesn't work, then He does what my dad used to do, which is take the belt off and scourge us. Did your dad do that? I mean, you could hear as it came wisping through the belt loops. And you knew it was over. So there's that is rebuking. There is chastening, where things are a little tougher. And then there is scourging. Oh, boy. Now, if you've raised children or are raising children, and you know, you're trying to help them to, why am I in trouble all the time? Because you keep doing stuff. And, you know, children have a tendency to have a persecution complex. Everybody's yelling at me all the time. I'm always in trouble. No, you're not. Yes, I am. Well, what's the common denominator in all that? And the kid will look at the parent and go, you? No, it's you. The common denominator in our problems in life is typically us. Most of our problems are self-inflicted. And the Holy Spirit says, now listen, don't do that. And when we don't listen, He said, don't do that. All right, if we continue. And he comes after us. And that can get rather, tedious, unpleasant. Far better, kids, when your parents says do something, say, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. And go do it. And then don't, as you go back, go, no. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Doesn't say talk back. You know why it's important that you don't learn to talk back to your parents? Because then you'll learn to talk back to God. And when God tells you to do something, you'll argue with him. You say, nobody does that. Oh, yeah, look at Moses. God tells Moses, I want you to go down there and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. You know what Moses did? He argued with God. What a moron. He's arguing with God. Well, pick up the rod, Moses. Don't you understand, Lord, that this is a land of snakes, cobras? You don't just pick up a snake. You must not be familiar with what goes on around here. And what does God's thunder back from it? Pick it up, Moses. That's the middle one. Rebuke. Pick it up. And he picks up the snake and it becomes a rod. Why didn't he just trust God to begin with? Because we think we're smarter than God. Don't defile, don't mar the temple of God, because that negatively impacts you and your church and your community, family, everything else. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, y'all, are. Then he says in verse 18, real quickly, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise into his own, in their own craftiness. Then again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain or empty. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now what is he saying? He's saying, look, you together are building a spiritual house as you build your individual spiritual house. And don't kid yourself, this is important. That's what he's saying in verse 18. Don't kid yourself, this is important. Because if you think you know everything, you don't know nothing. God has taken the smartest thing that the smartest person who will ever live and looked at it and said, that's just child's play. So don't think you're smarter than God. Just say, Lord, I don't know everything that's going on today, but I know you've got it all under control. And so the best I know how, I'm going to yield myself to you, and I'm going to ask you to help me to let your spirit control me so that you can use me to shine Jesus to other people around me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, what about you this morning? Are you living a life controlled by the Holy Spirit? Or are you living a life controlled by your flesh? In a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing a hymn of appeal and invite you to come. Maybe you need to get saved. Maybe you need to have someone pray with you about a need in your life. Maybe you need us to pray with you about someone you know that needs to be saved or to unite with our church. Maybe you just need to come and kneel here on your own and let the Lord speak to you, talk with him. Whatever God would have you do, let's not leave this place like we came in. Let's leave this place with lives that are a channel of blessing from God to our homes and our jobs and our schools and our churches and our community. Father, thank you so much for your love and your